Well, good morning. You've probably heard the joke of the war games getting ready to start right as basic training was ending, and one private couldn't find his rifle, and so he went to the lieutenant and he explained his problem, and the lieutenant handed him a broom and he said, just use this. And he said, well, what am I going to do with this? And he said, well, when they show up, just say bangity bang bang and they'll fall dead. And he said, all right. He goes off and he looks around and comes back and he said, I don't have a bayonet either. And he said, well, here. And he hands him a pencil. And he said, just say stabity stab stab whenever the enemy comes towards you. And he said, all right. So he's in his foxhole and getting fairly nervous as he hears the enemies coming towards him. And as they get near him, he stands up and he takes his broom and he says, bangity bang bang bang. And half of them fall over. And then he takes his pencil and he says, stabity stab. And a lot more fell down acting dead. And one man just kept coming towards him. And so he said, bangity bang bang, and nothing happened. And he stabity stab stab. The man just kept coming towards him and got to him and just really laid a whipping on him, just stomped him. And he was laying there thinking, what just happened? As the other man kept moving on saying, tankity tank, tank, tank. I'm going to talk a little bit about a more serious soldier. At the beginning of World War II, the Philippines were about to fall to the Japanese, and General Douglas MacArthur was ordered by President Roosevelt to evacuate he and his staff immediately. And before he left, MacArthur made a promise to the Philippine people. He said, I shall return. And because of the complexity of the war, he was unable to make good on that promise for another 3 years. But all during that long period, shortwave radios broadcast support to those carrying on the battle behind the lines. And they repeatedly carried out MacArthur's promise of, I shall return. And eventually, on October 22, 1944, General MacArthur waded ashore of the Philippines and declared, I have returned. It was a promise that shaped MacArthur's entire strategy all of those years. He had made a promise, and he fully intended to fulfill that promise no matter the obstacle. Well, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus made a similar promise, that I am coming soon. And it is a promise that has been repeated again and again in every church across this nation. And it's a promise that shapes Jesus' entire strategy for all of eternity. He's made a promise, and he intends to fulfill it at the end of time. Revelation 19 tells us what it's going to be like when Jesus does come back. And we have done these series of lessons and talking about our battle against evil, the purpose of the church of taking that battle against Satan. And then here this morning, we're going to close it up here in Revelation. And I think it's important that you could probably take 10 of us here and ask us different thoughts on Revelation, and you'd probably get at least 5 different answers. That's just how it works. But Revelation wasn't given to us to confuse us. It was given to us really as the bookend, the victory book of the Bible. No matter what it says, what it's telling us is that God wins. God and his people defeat evil. And no matter the age of time that you read that, that's the message of Revelation, is that God ultimately wins. And here in Revelation 19, again, it tells us what it's going to be like. God describes an event of great excitement, and he uses the imagery of one of the most festive activities known to man, more known to woman. But let's again look here in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. It says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, in those days, a wedding ceremony was an elaborate affair. It usually would begin in the evening time as the groom and his friends begin to make their way through the city streets to the home of the bride, where she and her family were waiting. And there at the bride's home, their union would be blessed. And then usually the entire party would noisily lead the bride and groom back to the groom's own home in a procession that was lit by torches and lamps. And then what followed was a great feast that sometimes lasted up to a week long. By contrast, I guess our weddings today seem to pale in comparison. But no matter what culture you might visit, marriage ceremonies are times of anticipation and excitement. And that is the message that God wanted to communicate to us. Because of our salvation in Christ, we are now the bride of our Savior. And we wait with the excitement and the festivities of His coming to claim His bride. And even today, the relationship between marriage and our salvation is hard to miss. There's a rather large congregation in the city of Louisville that has over 16,000 worshipers. And one of the staff, they're so big they have something called the wedding department. And one of the staff in the wedding department was privileged enough one day to baptize a new convert into Christ. But he had had a terribly busy week and his mind was a bit distracted. So on that Sunday morning, in front of the entire congregation, he took the man's confession, baptized him, and said, "I now pronounce you baptized." He had had a pretty busy week. When Jesus comes again, it will be as a husband coming back for his bride. It will be a time of excitement and rejoicing that we have never known or experienced, because Jesus will be coming just as he promised. But for some, Jesus' words of "I am coming soon" are not so much as a promise as they are a warning. In a small country church that was holding a revival, the building was packed, and it was so crowded that they had to put extra chairs up everywhere, even next to the pulpit. And the evangelist was preaching about the second coming of Christ that night, and he'd really warmed up to a subject. And I wish I could prowl around the stage and act this out for you, but you're not going to get that. He was one of those fire and brimstone speakers that literally marched up and down the pulpit. And at one point of the sermon, he leaned out towards the audience and he shouted out Jesus' promise of "I am coming soon." And then he began marching up and down the stage some more, and he leaned out over the edge and cried out, "I am coming soon." And several minutes went by, and again he shouted, "I am coming soon." But this time he got tangled up in the microphone cord, and he lost his balance. And tumbling off the stage, he landed in the lap of a couple sitting in the front row of chairs. And the husband looked at his wife, and he said, "Well, he warned us three times." Well, when General MacArthur came ashore that day in 1944, not everyone was happy. In that battle to retake the Philippines, there are some estimates of over 100,000 Japanese soldiers losing their lives. MacArthur's words of promise were for them a declaration of coming judgment. In Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11 there, we see that Jesus comes in all his glory. He's coming, but he is also coming in judgment. There John records saying, "And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword from which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron, with a rod of iron. And he will tread the wine presses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And if you'll notice there, when Christ comes again, John tells us that he comes to make war. When he comes there in verse 12, it says his eyes will be like blazing fire. In verse 15, when he comes, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. When Jesus comes, he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. One comedian once noted that he would hate to see Jesus's "while you were out" memo pad when he got ready to come back. I think we get the idea here. He's been keeping track of what's going on. There are people who deny Christianity, who deny Christ, who deny the authority of God. And not necessarily because they have some sound theological reason to do so, but because they realize the wickedness of their own lives. And they fear that if God really does exist, if there is a day of judgment coming, their deeds will be exposed and they will be condemned. For years here in the United States, a man by the name of Bill Bennett, and I'll use the term loosely, was sort of like a prophet here. Bill Bennett would go on and he denounced violence, sex, and other forms of wickedness that was destroying our country. And there were many people who didn't like what Bill Bennett had to say because it condemned the things that they approved of, things that were part of their lifestyles. But then just a few years ago, the news came out that Bill Bennett had lost huge amounts of money at gambling tables. And you can imagine how happy a lot of people were to hear that. And rightfully so, to some extent, they were struck by the hypocrisy of all of it. There were some writers and commentators that were literally delighted that this paragon of virtue had been brought down to their level. In some of their writings, you could hear the relief of Bennett's downfall. It was sort of as if they believed that somehow Bennett's sins had taken the power of judgment off of their own lives and their own deeds. Now they could ignore what Bennett and his criticisms all had to say about them. They could go back to living their lives the way they wanted to without any fear of someone standing around and pointing fingers at them. Revelation 19 tells us that there is a day coming when the wicked won't be able to ignore the condemnation any longer. They won't be able to pretend that they won't be judged. They will no longer be able to ignore Christ. There is a day coming that God tells us when mankind won't be able to avoid Christ or their own condemnation. Because in this day of judgment, it tells us here in Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he will come in judgment. And now for us that are Christians, that means that Jesus is coming back for us that belong to him. And we know that judgment is coming for those who do not. And we've read passages like the one in Acts 17 where Paul says that the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given authority to all by raising him from the dead. We know all of this. But sometimes we can get distracted by religious things that look like righteousness. Sometimes we tend to get impressed by things that remind us of God's will. Things like attending church, just being nice to each other, living good lives. We get so impressed sometimes and distracted by these signs of righteousness that we tend to forget that righteousness doesn't come just because you walk through the doors of a church building. Righteousness is not created by being nice to other people. Righteousness does not exist because we live good lives. True righteousness begins with Jesus. Because we're told it's at the name of Jesus that people will repent. It's at the name of Jesus that lives are changed and hearts become reformed. And when Christians forget this one true reality, that we get to believing that it is righteousness that saves people. And then we get to believing that real sinners shouldn't be in church because real sinners haven't been righteous in the past. And if we forget that true righteousness begins with Jesus and start looking at the people we live around who live nice lives, and we convince ourselves that the righteousness of those individuals will end up getting those people into heaven, even if they're not Christians, and even if they don't honor God. we that are Christians should realize that righteousness is important to God. But when we focus on that righteousness, if we get distracted by the actions that look like righteousness, if we forget for a time that it is only Jesus that gives us our righteousness, then we have taken our eyes off of Christ. And that's almost what happened to John here in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Speaking of the angel, John related that I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." What is that angel telling John? He's telling John, don't go looking at me. Don't get distracted by the beauty that God has given me or by the righteousness of God that I reflect. You should keep your eyes on Jesus because it is Jesus that people need. Hold to the testimony of Jesus and keep your eyes on Jesus because nothing else will save. Mike's going to lead us in an invitation song here, and I would ask that you reflect on the words of this song, and reflect on the words of the song, and reflect on your own spiritual state. The original title to this song was "Final Authority." We call it now. Maybe we've softened it up a little bit. We call it "Jesus is Coming Soon." And again, this morning as we stand and we sing this song, I encourage you reflect on your own spiritual state. And come to a decision of your own, and prayerfully, it is one to follow Christ. Do this as together we stand and we sing.